Heavenly Father, we thank you for our sister Rose. We thank you for her heart, which is fully sold out for you. We thank you, Lord, for all the work and the preparations that have gone on to the talk that she's going to bring us today. We thank you, Father, that you have been with her in these preparations. So as she brings forth the word, we just pray that that word will bring about fruit in our own lives. So we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Over to you, Rose.
Thank you. So our talk this morning, three parts. So good morning, everyone. And hopefully we'll go where God's leading us this morning. So we're on Mission Shaped Living, number 7, Conversion, exploring how to be witnesses for Jesus in our everyday lives. And the story so far, well, we've looked at being sent and then 6 C's involved in sharing our faith. Hopefully, Luke, confidence, courage, compassion, connecting, continuing, and today, conversion. Last week, we looked at the double-sided coin, authority coming from Jesus, like the queen's head on one side of the coin, and on the other side of the coin, like the coin's value, our purpose of enabling others to come to faith. So a genuine follower of Jesus has both sides of the coin, authority and purpose, as the Holy Spirit works through us to bring others to Christ. Such power and authority isn't earned by us, but graciously given through Christ's death and resurrection. Another way of looking at healthy discipleship with Jesus is to think of it as the 3 points of a triangle: up, our relationship with God; in, our relationship with the church and other Christians; out, our outgoing mission of bringing others to know the one who is our best friend. So let's use those 3 categories this morning as we think about conversion. First, let's take a look in at those who are already Christians. Are you already a Christian? If so, how did you become a Christian? How long was it from when you first heard about Jesus until you knew you'd come to a place where you were following him? Was there a clear moment, or was it a process? Was it like a journey? One online study found the average time between starting to hear about Jesus and coming to that point of being definitely wanting to follow him was 2 years and 3 months. That's quite a long time. So for many, it's both. It's a journey, but it's also a specific point where they finally make a decision that yes, they will stay with Jesus and follow him forever. Of course, that decision isn't the end of the journey. That's a continuation of the journey of enjoying and growing in the relationship with Jesus and knowing that he's always with us. Let's look at some factors that people say have helped to get them to know Jesus. So we move on to our next slide. So some of the factors involved are a friendship with a Christian, a long-term relationship usually. Things like Alpha courses, church services, Christian groups, the Bible or other Christian literature. Sometimes a crisis starts the exploring process. That might be a bereavement, an illness, a family issue. Often there are Christians praying for people, praying for and with them. Sometimes it's a prayer from a Christian about a specific need, and that need being met that brings people to begin to think, yes, Jesus is real. Sometimes it's practical help. People in coronavirus may be doing your shopping or clearing the snow off your road or whatever that might be that begins to make people think, yes, there's something in this Jesus and his followers. And sometimes it's a lifestyle of a Christian, how they act, how they behaved. Reputedly in the study I looked at, that was much more important to men than women. Over to you. I don't know. What do you think? Are you man or woman? Do you think it's more important than other things? Despite the fears we often have about not being able to answer people's questions, and that's stopping us from telling people about Jesus. For most people, the most important thing in coming to Jesus is friendships, more important than answering questions that you might be unsure about how to answer. So if we're good listeners who understand and are interested in people's thoughts and feelings and beliefs, that's helpful. If we're insensitive or we exert undue pressure, that is not helpful. So looking at myself, I asked you how you became a Christian. For me, my parents were both churchgoers when they were children. My siblings and I were baptised as infants, but our family didn't go to church regularly while we were under five. And I think that was predominantly because it's quite challenging having young children in church services, and it was particularly so in those days. Hopefully now we do cater a little bit better to make them feel at ease. But I do remember my mum praying nightly for us, and I remember this prayer: Jesus, tender shepherd, hear me. Bless thy little lamb tonight. Through the darkness be thou near me. Keep me safe till morning night. All this day thy hand has led me, and I thank thee for thy care. Thou hast warmed me, clothed me, fed me. Listen to my evening prayer. It's a simplistic faith, but I can still remember it 50 years later. So, along with the Bible passages I learned at school and the hymns we sung in my church school, that's a foundation, perhaps, for me. At the age of six, my headmistress suggested I join the church choir, and our whole family returned to going to church regularly. And so I continued the journey, learning more about God, getting confirmed at 11, and then when I left home and went to university, making an even more concrete personal decision to give my whole life to Jesus after joining an explorers group. Since then, it's been an amazing journey. It doesn't stop. It goes on and on, learning more about him, his ways, the depth of his love, and how he chooses to work through us, his people. We can also use the Bible to reach out to others and allow it to speak to them and us at the same time. The Mission Shaped Living course suggests seven stories of hope we might use with those who are developing an interest in faith. And as we look at those readings together, it suggests three simple questions that we might ask. What does this tell me about Jesus, and therefore God, because God is Jesus? What does it tell me about people and human life? And what is my response to that? So let's have a whistle-stop tour of the seven stories of hope that it suggests. The first is Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. In this story, a woman comes, weeps at Jesus' feet. While he's eating, she wets his feet with her tears, she dries them with her hair, she kisses them, she pours perfume on them. The host has done nothing to wash Jesus' feet. Instead, they accuse Jesus of allowing a sinner to touch him. And Jesus says, "He who forgives little has been forgiven little, loves little. And the woman who's forgiven much loves much." And he turns and he says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What does that tell you about Jesus? About people's attitudes to Jesus, about life? Our second story is Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 17, and it's entitled Accepted in the book. Two men are praying in the temple. A Pharisee who exalts himself, declares how good he is, all the good things he's done, all the bad things he hasn't done, and a tax collector who won't even look up to heaven. He just appeals to God for his mercy. And Jesus says, it's the humble tax collector who's justified, accepted by God, not the Pharisee who tries to exalt himself. Again, what does that tell us about how God feels about us and how to come into his presence? The third story is Luke chapter 5, 17 to 26. It's called The Hole in the Roof. A paralytic is lowered through a hole in the roof by his four friends to get him to Jesus through the crowds. And Jesus declares the wrongs he's done are forgiven. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law complain. Only God can forgive sins. But Jesus tells the paralytic, get up and walk. And he does. And so the paralytic shows he is healed in every way. He is forgiven and healed by Jesus, who is indeed God. How does that speak to you, to me? And the fourth story they suggest, Luke chapter 15, 17 to 26, the two sons, or perhaps we should call it the loving father. A man had two sons. The youngest asks for his share of the inheritance and goes off and wastes it all in reckless living. When it's all gone, in desperation, he ends up feeding the pigs and eating their food with them. He realises his mistake and he decides, I'll go back to my dad and say sorry. So he goes back to his dad, but the dad runs out to welcome him back and throws a party for him. The elder brother, despite all the father owns belonging to him, is cheesed off by his father's undeserved generosity to his younger brother. What does that story say to us about God, our Father, about those who've done wrong and turned back, about our attitudes to God's generosity and mercy to us and to others? And the next story is Mark chapter 15, verses 16-39, death and forgiveness. This passage describes how Jesus is led away, robed, beaten, mocked, insulted, crucified, and dies, crying as he dies, my God, why have you forsaken me? The temple curtain is torn from top to bottom. The centurion sees how he dies and says, surely this man was the Son of God. Is this a Jesus who we can believe cares, who we can believe understands us in our times of need? Is this a Jesus that we and others would want to know? So how do we react to Jesus? Our sixth story of hope is Mark chapter 4, 1 to 20. This is the parable of the sower. In this story, seed is scattered on the path, eaten by birds. Seed in shallow soil grows quickly but withers. Seed among thorns is choked. Seed in good soil produces a great crop. And Jesus says this is like some who hear the word and Satan snatches it away. Some who hear the word and it grows, but there's no root, so they fall away in persecution or trouble. This is like the word being sown amongst thorns and they choke the word. So we are choked by life's worries or wealth's deceitfulness. Or sometimes that seed has gone into a good soil and then it produces a great crop. I wonder, which are we? How do we react to Jesus? And what impact does he have on our life? How do those who we share the gospel with react to Jesus? These stories are powerful stories about Jesus that we can share with others. So the seventh story, and of course the Bible is full of stories about Jesus, and our lives are full of stories about what Jesus has done for us. Jesus died and he rose. He was seen by his followers, who he commissions along with us to go and make him known. So as we've known him through all those stories, so we also go out to share him with his authority. That is our purpose, to go and teach others about who Jesus is and how to live for him. So going out to tell others. At the beginning we said, for many, coming to know Jesus is a journey. But there's a point for many at which they do make a final decision to continue with Jesus all the rest of their life. Last week's story was about Zacchaeus, the wealthy, short, chief tax collector who climbed a tree to see Jesus, welcomed Jesus to his house, ate with him, and then received salvation, received the kingdom of God. How can we, God's people, also help people who are ready to receive Jesus? Let's have a look at one suggested way as people near that time of sharing the gospel with them. So this is the Three Circles gospel presentation video. Thank you, Luke.
Has anyone shared the Three Circles before?
Have you heard of
Three Circles before?
Has anyone ever shared
the Three Circles with you
before?
No.
No. So this is the first circle. So this represents the world that's broken.
All of us live in a broken world.
You only have to turn on the news and see
suffering, death,
war, sickness,
rape, disease. It's everywhere, right?
But you know, God didn't actually create the world to be like this, full of brokenness, eh? Here's the second circle.
This circle represents God's perfect design. God's perfect design was a world without brokenness.
A world full of love.
Full of joy and peace, yeah. And unity.
But what we did was we sinned.
Sin could be anything from lying to murder.
Wait, so like just like normal lying or like hard lying?
And what sin did, it separated us from God's perfect design and threw us into brokenness.
And so people try all kinds of different things to get out of brokenness. You might try drugs or alcohol.
Or maybe chasing a career or money.
Smoking.
Even bullying other people at school.
Oh, sleeping suicide. Around. Suicide, exactly, a good example. But it doesn't actually fix the problem of brokenness.
It's like a bungee cord. We just get snapped straight back into brokenness.
And ultimately, if people die in that state of brokenness, they're separated from God, and that means that that's eternal separation from God.
Do you know what this place is often called? Yes.
So what God did was, he didn't want to leave us in that place.
God loved us so much that he sent
his son Jesus to die on the cross.
Jesus was God, so yeah. He had no sin. And when he died and rose again, he actually took on all of our sin and cancelled it, like he crushed it.
He said if we would turn away from our sin and believe in Jesus and make Jesus
the Lord of our life, we become restored
back into God's original design.
And you become a new creation, a new person in Christ.
And will restore us back into relationship with him. So there's only two kinds of people in this world, people that are in brokenness or God's perfect design. Where would you see yourself?
Probably right there, to be honest.
In this circle.
I'm not sure.
Love?
Brokenness?
Possibly love.
The bungee stage.
Yeah, the same.
And where would you like to be?
So where would you like to be?
Like,
you'd like to be here?
Yeah.
Yeah. Right there. Yes. Yeah.
One of God.
So here? So is there anything that's stopping you
from turning and believing in Jesus?
And allow him to be Lord and King of your life?
Stubbornness.
Probably not.
Probably we, to be honest.
Nothing's stopping me.
You know the awesome news about Jesus? He is the only way out.
If you try to clean yourself up before coming to Jesus, it's like trying to get clean before you take a shower.
Oh, I see, yeah, I get that.
Is there anything stopping you?
We shared the three circles with 34 people. Four were already believers. 13 chose to remain in brokenness, but some were deeply impacted. And 17 wanted to leave brokenness and receive Christ. There are many powerful ways to share the gospel, and the three circles is a great place to start.
Often we find it hard to be brave enough to share the gospel, but I think that is an encouraging video to show us that when we are brave enough to share it and share it clearly, many will respond, especially if we do it all prayerfully. so that we go to the people that God is sending us to. In the Great Commission, Jesus did send us out, unbelievably, you and I as well, to make other followers. And yes, it can be scary, but if we're motivated by that relationship we have with Jesus and by the love we have for others, then we can see God bringing other people into the kingdom. So, in conclusion, are we confident enough in what, or better, who we've come to know? Jesus, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world, the best friend we've ever had. Are we courageous enough? Are we brave enough to pray this week and in the months ahead that God might bring into our path someone we could bring to him? Are we compassionate enough to reach out in word and deed, knowing Jesus is the best gift we can ever give? Are we connecting enough through our words and our deeds and our prayers that we're likely to get that sort of opportunity? Are we continuing, persistent and caring enough to stay in relationships with other people long enough that they do see Jesus in us and want to know Jesus for themselves? And then we might get to that point of conversion. I've always loved the story in 2 Kings chapter 7. Samaria is besieged and the famine is so great that women are even eating their children. And 4 lepers decide their plight is so desperate they might as well give themselves up to the enemy. When they get to the enemy camp, they find the enemy's fled. So they start gorging themselves on all the food and drink that the enemy's left behind. But then they say to each other, what we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news and we're keeping it to ourselves. So I appeal to you, my brothers and sisters, and I appeal to me as well in that. Let's be brave enough to believe that the Jesus that we serve, which is our good news, can also be shared by us to others. So conversion, let us take the Jesus that we know brings joy and healing and forgiveness and peace and life and reconciliation, and let's offer him to other people, that beautiful everlasting friendship that we ourselves have experienced. Amen.